Good morning. All right. If you can hear me, clap once. If you can hear me, clap twice. All right. One, two, three. Sit with me. Any guests who volunteers with preschoolers a lot? Yeah. If we've not had the chance of meeting before, my name is Aaron. I am privileged to be on the teaching team here at Mill City. I'm up here about once a quarter. I work at TD Bank right now as a banker to nonprofits and churches, but in my prior life, I was a pastor and served out in New England for 12 years. And so I'm glad to be able to be here and share this time with you. Before we get going, I'd like to take just a moment. We live in such a hectic and frenetic and crazy world that we rarely get an opportunity just to be silent. So I'm going to take just a few moments in silence here, and then I'll open us up in prayer. So would you join me in a moment of silence? Lord Jesus, we have a unique way that we culturally celebrate the transition from summer to fall here at the great state get-together of the fair. And as we remind ourselves of the changing of the seasons, Lord, we ask that as we enter into the fall and the pace of life can pick up and schedules can get kind of frenetic with activities and just the busyness of fall, Lord, we ask that you would give us an opportunity now to be grounded in you, to remember that you are with us and for us, that you are among us always. And as we launch now headlong into the remainder of the year, we give this time to you, and we ask that you would be with us and guide us, renew in us a fire for you and for one another. These things we ask in your name. Amen. Well, a couple years ago, over Thanksgiving break, so 2019, I got a chance to share one of my all-time top 10 favorite movies with my daughter, the movie Hook. I must have seen this Steven Spielberg classic at least a dozen times before I even got to college, and I could hardly wait for the opportunity to share it with my daughter when she was finally old enough, that we get a chance to watch it together. And for good reason, right? With a memorable musical score composed by none other than the great John Williams, Hook was filled with cinema's top talent working at the time, all working together at the prime of their careers. The movie featured the incredible Dustin Hoffman in the commanding role as the sinister Captain James Hook. Julia Roberts playing the spunky, game-changing fairy Tinkerbell. Maggie Smith as the spry and wise old Granny Wendy, and of course, the late Robin Williams performing at the height of his cinematic career, playing the main act, a now grown-up Peter Pan. We laughed as a family, we gasped as a family, I cried, of course. I'm a crier at movies, if you want to know. It was everything I hoped it would be, though. But here's the thing. It was also the very first time that I had seen that movie since I became a father. And watching it unsettled me in ways that I had not expected. See, very early in the film, we're shown that not only has Peter forgotten entirely that at one time he was none other than the great Peter Pan, but because of his workaholic tendencies as a lawyer, he now embodied the very kind of pirate he had so valiantly struggled against for years untold as a lost boy in Neverland. What's worse yet, this grown-up Peter Pan's unwavering devotion to his work had extracted a very heavy toll on his family. And having now spent virtually all of the relational capital that he has with his family, Peter's wife, Moira, finally confronts him with words that I still haven't been able to shake, even though I saw this movie a few years ago now. She says to Peter, "Your children love you, Peter. They want to play with you. How long do you think that lasts? Soon, Jack may not even want you to come to his baseball games. We have a few special years with our children when they're the ones that want us around. And after that, you're going to be running after them for a bit of attention. It's so fast, Peter. It's a few years, and it's over. And you are not being careful, and you are missing it. Oh, knife to my dead heart. Peter was missing it. Missing it because he spent the better part of his adult life disproportionately devoted to something good, his work, and it was now costing him dearly. And this is what was so unsettling to me after this past viewing, my first since becoming a dad. You see, when I was a child, I got caught up in the swashbuckling adventures and sword fights and great games of this movie, but it wasn't until this last viewing that I finally caught what this movie is actually about. It's about devotion. It's about devotion. You see, Peter Banning believed in the value of family connectedness, but when push came to shove, he was actually devoted to his work. And I share all this because I sometimes wonder if this isn't sometimes our story too. We say that we believe in the value of seeking out belonging, but when push comes to shove, sometimes I wonder if we're actually devoted to things like comfort, convenience, status, or self-preservation. We believe in the value of community, but when push comes to shove, sometimes we're actually devoted to having as little sacrifice and suffering or inconvenience as possible in our relationships. Maybe that isn't you, or maybe this isn't you right now, but it certainly has been me from time to time. And so as we think about what it means to seek out belonging together this last month, I want to spend our time this morning focused on just that one word today, devoted. So first, let's take a step back and ask, what does it even mean to be devoted? Because when we use the word devoted today, we normally mean, you know, we have all the feels for something. Or we talk about being devoted to a romantic partner, or to children, or to a legendary sports team like the Boston Red Sox. Go Sox! We associate devotion with feeling. But the biblical use is much more. First, the root of the New Testament word we read as devoted also includes this idea of exerting strenuous effort. In other instances, the same word, devotion, gets translated as perseverance or endurance or to the exercise of steadfast persistence. It's trying and falling and trying and falling and trying yet again to ride that bike. But devotion is more than just about emotion or effort even. It's also about proximity and directionality and relationality. There is this sense of movement that goes on from a distant place towards a closer relationship with a person or a goal. Think of a freshman in college finding and pursuing a new friend group, or the person who is new here to Mill City who has decided to make this church his church home and to become part of our community. It's movement from a place in. It's movement from a more distant place towards a person or goal. So devotion includes emotion and effort and directionality, but there's still more to this word, because devotion also contains within it a sense of consistency and intentionality. You see, devotion isn't just spotty or random. It doesn't just happen magically. It's practiced. It's the consistent exercise regime of hitting the gym every day in the hope of getting in shape rather than buying a gym membership and hoping that your 2 to 3 visits every 4 to 8 months or so will get you in shape. This New Testament concept of devotion includes a carefully chosen and consistently pursued goal, even if at great cost. So let's put it all together. Devotion, then, is to make steadfast and sacrificial choices to persistently move towards a person or a goal. It's the 72-year-old who finishes her 75th marathon 13 hours after she starts. It's the patient and tender care that we give to aging loved ones who are suffering from Alzheimer's. It's the persistent pleading and prayer for a friend or child to be healed or to come to know the Lord. To be devoted is to make steadfast and sacrificial choices to persistently move towards a person or goal. And today, I want to spend our time together looking at the very first church, the church in Jerusalem, because I think it has a lot to teach us about that word, devotion. So if you have them, I invite you to open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. And as you're getting there, let me first give us some context to where we are. We pick up today's passage on the day of Pentecost, which is the day that the church was born. It's its birthday. At the very tail end of the Apostle Peter's most inspired sermon. You see, in Peter's message, those first listeners learned that the old systems of sin and darkness had thrown everything it had against Jesus during his final hours. And as Jesus bled on the cross, every ounce of fear and failure, enmity and anger, selfishness and greed, disunity and danger, weakness and weariness, all the wickedness that the world was born by Jesus as he suffered under the worst form of torture and violence that we humans have ever conceived. And even though Jesus bears the brunt of every amount of darkness and brokenness and shame that the world could throw at him, as his life nears its end, still, the last things Jesus chooses to do is to devote his life and love to others. After being beaten and bloodied and crucified, one of the last things he does is to make sure that his captors and condemners and co-crucified criminals all know that they are loved of God and completely forgiven. One of the last things he does is to ensure that sinners and social outcasts, even criminals condemned to die next to him, all know that they are accepted into his kingdom. Jesus is about to die, and his primary concern to the very end is about someone else, and that someone else includes you and me. And this is way too great a love and way too great a sacrifice to be left in the dirt. So Jesus rose again from the dead in order to defeat the old ways of sin and shame, death and division, and to resurrect the world into a new one characterized by completely different things like forgiveness and love and graciousness and hospitality and invitation and hope. This resurrection of Jesus, God in the flesh, was such a disruptive moment that it changed the way the early followers of Jesus understood who God is and what it means to be in relationship. It changed everything for those early followers. It changed how Jesus' followers understood family and allegiances and how they governed or did business. It changed how Jesus' followers understood money and status and power. Jesus' followers would risk life and limb for the benefit of total strangers because his resurrection robbed death of any power and any sting. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus completely disrupted the old way of the world, and it gave a wholly new way, the way of love. And those earliest of hearers, they had seen all this with their own eyes. They had seen who Jesus was and what Jesus had done. And it was so inspiring, they left everything to follow him. They devoted themselves to Jesus. And because they knew the devoted love of Jesus for them, they in turn mimicked him. And they devoted their own love towards one another. And now we come to it. The book of Acts, chapter 2. We read, they, the first Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And here's where we see how they're devoted. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Now let me boil this whole passage down to one simple idea. Because their lives had been so radically changed by Jesus, how they lived and loved each other also changed. When vengeance would have been the customary response to being wronged in those days, Jesus' followers instead did something totally radical. They forgave. When business was being conducted, followers of Jesus would barter fairly, even when that led to personal financial loss. Generosity and hospitality was given to complete strangers, but never demanded from anybody. When plagues would come in and drive out the masses from town, armed with the hope of the resurrection, Jesus' followers would instead wade right into the messes. Those first few followers of Jesus made consistent, steadfast, sacrificial choices to persistently move towards Jesus and one another, even when it hurt, even when it was risky, even when they disagreed. They became devoted to one another in the same way that Jesus had been devoted to them. And this devotion to Jesus and to one another changed the world. And that's the term used to describe those earliest Christians, gathered mere months after the death and resurrection of Jesus. They were devoted. Devoted to Jesus and to one another. You know, in my time as a church planting pastor at High Rock on the North Shore of Boston, I got to see glimpses of what this must have looked like in the book of Acts. I could tell you so many stories about the devotion that I saw as a pastor there. Stories of people who have materially sacrificed time and energy and money to lift up and support struggling neighbors. Stories of people who sat all hours of the night in an emergency room with people that they had hardly ever even met before. Stories of new moms giving bags and bags and bags of frozen breast milk to other families who are fostering newborns in their house. Stories of people who have done little things, but consistent things to show care and appreciation for a person that, frankly, they probably wouldn't naturally have even become friends with had it not been for the church. I have seen what it looks like when devotion to Jesus and each other creates places of belonging for the least, the lost, and the lonely. I've seen what it looks like for strangers to make steadfast, sacrificial choices to persistently move towards Jesus and one another. And in so doing, find the belonging that we were all designed for. And it is beautiful. And so many of you here at Mill City, you are just like these followers of Jesus who impressed me during my time at High Rock. Yeah, you experience ups and downs of life for sure, but you are solid. You are reliable. You are present, and you're engaged not just in the lives of people you already know, but in the lives of people you've hardly met before. You are here, and you are a safe person even in the midst of the storms of life, because your life is devoted to Jesus and to each other. And underneath the surface, you are what you seem to be on the outside. But let's be real, right? Devotion wasn't always our word at High Rock. No, not always. And my guess is it's probably not always our word here either, is it? I mean, it's certainly not mine. Sometimes I get distracted or discouraged. Sometimes I despair. Sometimes, as much as I'd like to be devoted to Christ and community, the truth is I'm actually more devoted to being liked or being successful or being comfortable. As much as I want to be devoted to Christ and community, the truth is I get scared of the pain that comes from being honest and vulnerable with people. The truth is I want you to like me and respect me and think highly of me. And so sometimes I put on a good face rather than a transparent one. The truth is that the worries of this life, the allure of wealth, and an appetite for amusement often distract me from what really matters. And so sometimes, maybe you're like me, and devoted really isn't the word that you'd use to describe yourself often either. So what about you? What are you devoted to? I suspect that most of us are devoted to some really good things. It's good to be devoted to our careers. It's good to be devoted to our friends and families. It's good to be devoted to making advancement in our field. It's good to be devoted to things like recreation or simplicity or sustainable living, fair trade farming, exercising, and eating copious amounts of kale. It's good to be devoted to our kids and their development. It's good to be devoted to spouses and sports teams and school districts and supporting political candidates. But when these good things that the Lord has given to all the peoples of the earth, when these good things become so seductive to us that they begin to consume or weaken or distract us from our devotion to Jesus, when good things become the thing, the primary thing that we're devoted to, those good things that are natural for us to want suddenly are no longer good at all. And they can even become destructive. I mean, if you're principally devoted to success in your job or in your artistic craft, you run the risk of becoming a Shakespearean tragedy. When approval in your relationships become essential to you, you become the clingy friend or family member that smothers everyone around them. If convenience or comfort is what you're principally devoted to, you run the risk of becoming profoundly lonely because, I'll tell you what, life-giving relationships always, always, always require hard work and self-sacrifice. When good things become essential things to us, we walk a dangerous path. So on the one hand, some of us run the risk of being too devoted to the wrong things, but on the other hand, others of us have the opposite problem. We're not devoted enough to the right things. I mean, let's be real, right? In our generation, being devoted to a church community isn't really the most popular thing to be devoted to, is it? It's kind of something to take or leave as we feel like it, or when we think we'll get something out of it, you know, as our schedules allow. We like to think that we're devoted to our faith community, but the reality is it's become very easy in our culture to be fair-weather fans of Jesus. We'll participate when the weather is not too sunny outside, or not too snowy to stay under a blanket. On any given week, there are tons of other places we could be, and there are often tons of other opportunities to pursue that might seem more fulfilling than heading to a midweek meetup or a Sunday worship or a prayer group or whatever. And you know, sometimes those other things are good and necessary for a moment or two. I mean, I get it. There are moments when the kids get sick and need a little extra TLC. Moments when a project at work needs a little extra attention. Moments when a friend is getting married or we go away on a much-needed vacation. I'm not talking about those moments. I'm talking about the regular life moments when, rather than making steadfast, sacrificial choices to persistently move towards Jesus and with this family on mission, we fall into the trap of thinking that church should be devoted to me rather than the other way around. Now, this usually sounds something like, if God doesn't, if God won't, if God can't, if God must, if God says, if God demands, I'm out. And in the same way, if they don't, if they won't, if they can't, if they must, if they say, if they demand, I'm out. We'll profess the value of participating in church community, but far too often, right, we use our ideologies as weapons to hold our devotion hostage. Of course, there are times when it's right and important to break fellowship. Acts 2 gives this idyllic picture of devotion and community, but later chapters in Acts also record the reality that different convictions and priorities led some of those same early believers to follow their convictions in opposite directions from one another. Now, presumably, these individuals were steadfast in their commitment to Jesus and to the church, But still, for whatever reason, they felt led to live that out in different ways at that time. And that led to a genuine break of sorts, despite remaining united to Jesus. Likewise, our steadfast devotion to Jesus himself, but that may sometimes look like parting company with a particular brother or sister or even faith community. But the biblical reality is that those should be exceptionally, exceptionally rare cases, done for rather extreme reasons, and only after a ton of work and sacrifice has been made to try and stay in the relationship as much as possible, if at all possible. But that's not often what we see today, is it? Instead, we'll say we're devoted to togetherness, but when things get uncomfortable, or God forbid it, awkward, or confusing, or challenging, we sometimes try to quietly slip out the back door as if no one's going to notice, rather than digging in, right, and working through it. But none of this is new. The early church faced all these same obstacles in their devotion to Jesus and each other. And yet, despite every challenge, this is how they were known. They were devoted. Devoted to the one who had already demonstrated his own devotion to us through his shedding of blood on the cross. They were devoted to the one who lived where we live, who died where we die, and was buried in the earth just as we are and will be. And yet, in spite of all that, rose again from the grave just to prove beyond the shadow of any doubt that there is no darkness, no grief, no loss, no despair, no fight in which we will ever be utterly alone, for Jesus Christ is with us and is devoted to us no matter what the cost. And Jesus does this because his is the kind of love that though we bloom and die, as the psalm says, though the wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never even been here, still the love of the Lord remains forever. God's love will never let us go and will never forget us because in Jesus, God demonstrates God's unswerving devotion to us. And in response, the first church in Jerusalem were themselves devoted. Devoted to each other in the same way that Jesus was devoted to them. They made steadfast, sacrificial choices to persistently move towards Jesus and one another. Even when it hurt. Even when it was risky. Even when they disagreed. And even for as messy as community can be sometimes, because those first followers of Jesus left a legacy of devotion, we are still here today, some 2,000 years later. So as we close, I wonder what it might look like for us to grow in our devotion to Jesus and one another. Perhaps, like me, today's invitation is to say no to something really, really, really good, because your devotion to that good thing has crowded out your devotion to Jesus and to community a long time ago. Or maybe, given the tremendous amount of transition that we've all been through in the last 9 months, perhaps today's invitation is simply to recommit your devotion to being part of this community during this next season of Mill City's story. Or perhaps today's invitation is to open up your home and flex that hospitality muscle that might have gotten a little atrophied in the years following COVID. Or maybe more basic yet, maybe for you today is the day to declare your devotion to Jesus for the first time, or the first time in a long time. If that's you, perhaps your invitation today is simply to pray and say, "Here I am, Lord, take my life, and let it be consecrated unto thee." Because to be devoted is to be committed to live with Jesus and to live for Jesus, because we know that in Jesus, the God who loved Jesus enough to raise him from the dead also loves us and is devoted to us in the same way and invites us to reflect that love to one another. And that's what makes today so special, because this is exactly what we remember every time we gather together around the waters of baptism. A little bit later today, we get to celebrate as friends declare through their baptisms this exact commitment to be devoted to Jesus, and to pursue community. And for those of you who are getting baptized today, man, we are so pumped for you and for this moment in your story as you take this step in following Jesus. May today be a reminder to all of us of Jesus' invitation to be devoted, to make steadfast, sacrificial choices, to persistently move towards Jesus and each other in the same way that Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice to move towards us forever. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, who are we? Who am I that you would be so devoted to us and to me to lay down your life? Jesus, you know me. You see. You've seen everything that I've done, everything I've thought, all that I am. You know all the ways in which I have failed to be devoted to you and to those around me in your name. You've seen the same thing in all of us, Jesus. And yet, with that knowledge, you went to the cross anyway, just to prove to us, to commit to us, that you are always with us regardless of who we were. And it is out of an overflow of that love that you've poured out into us that we now turn and reflect as a mirror dimly that love to each other. Jesus, we ask that you would be with us, that you'd strengthen us, that your Spirit would guide us, convict us, and move us, empower us to lay down our lives for each other as you have laid down your life for us. Let our testimony be one of devotion that stands the test of time. Lord Jesus, we ask this not because of anything that we've done, but simply because you are merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love. Be with us now, we pray. In your name, amen.